Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we reflect and celebrate Easter time. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, happy Easter.
Well, thank you so very much. It's amazing over the years, you know, you meet different people and make acquaintances. I had some friends some years ago that had a very large dog and two cats. And I only mention that because it seems like I don't care how I try to approach it with seriousness and understanding the Easter season. I immediately think of those folks because of the two cats. One was named Easter and the other one was named Bunny. And so it was it was always pleasant this time of year when they'd be calling their cats, but in the off season it was always a bit strange as they yelled outside the door for Easter Bunny to come. But they were definitely the challenge of the neighborhood, no question about it. So those of you who are joining us tonight, we're going to take a different kind of look at Easter. And you may say, well, I would expect a Christian program to take a different look. But that's because in the world of religion and the world of the world, people can get off course very easily. And what I mean by off course, I'm not talking about you getting obsessed with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs as opposed to the message of the Christ at Easter. But rather, I'm pointing to the fact that a lot of times we just sort of go along with religious things. And a lot of times these are things mm-hmm. that have been passed down by religious organizations that may not have been purely from the Bible. So tonight what we're going to do is just take a brief look at the week of Easter, sometimes called the Passion. And the reason for that is to help keep us focused back at the Word of God. And that's why we say we're looking tonight at the Easter, what you may not know, simply because people have a tendency. I'll give you a simple example going back to Christmas. A lot of people picture this wonderful nativity scene, and I don't have a problem with the nativity scene sitting under the tree and in your home. I think that's a very warm, precious, wonderful memory to establish, especially for the children in the home to have that visual. And personally, I always find it comforting. But, you know, we see this nativity scene, and we have the Christ child in a impromptu basket of some sort. We see Mary and Joseph. We see an angel overhead. We see, in fact, most of those figures usually have an angel that looks more like a baby as opposed to an adult figure of some sort, a very powerful figure. And then we have on one side, you know, of course, some animals, and we're also going to see three kings, and on another side we're going to usually see three shepherds with some lambs. And the irony being is that in reality, probably all those did not show up at the same moment. They probably, you know, we have our shepherds out in the fields with their flocks by night when they get the announcement of the Christ child. We have at least three groups of kings simply because what is mentioned are the three types of gifts that are brought. And so it doesn't mean that there are three kings. There could have been a host of kings that have arrived. It could have been just a couple or a large group of them. What we do know is there was royalty that came to pay homage to the new-born king, as he's sometimes referred to, although he was eternal and is eternal. And so it's little things like that that we hear and we tend to lock into play, and when you really go back to the scriptures, you realize the little subtleties of, well, yes, the shepherds were in the field, and yes, we know that there was at least three kinds of gifts brought by kings, but that doesn't mean there were only three kings that showed up. So it's little things like that that sometimes may be of interest. And so as we look at Easter tonight, we're going to take a simple, fresh look, and not on our opinions, but simply on following the Word of God as we read through the passage. And I hope you will find it interesting. I hope it will be a blessing. I think any time and anything that causes us to go back and take a fresh look at what God's Word says, it's great. And think of it this way, too. If you find that little nugget that you find fascinating or interesting, well, then it then becomes something that you can use as a conversation starter. So maybe sometimes before you go through the weekend or even into the next week, you encounter somebody and you're wondering, well, how do I bring up the idea of the gospel in order to share it with them? And you'll say, oh, I can ask them about that. Did you know? And that can prompt the conversation starter. So little things like this should be interesting, should be fascinating, but also be a tool ready for you to pull out and use as a conversation starter. And so I do hope that you find it a blessing. I do hope you'll find it interesting. And I think the best thing we can do, as always, is to start the right way, which is to open us in prayer and seeking God to give us wisdom as we study His Word and as we gather together to worship and praise and celebrate this very special Easter season. Jim, would you open us in prayer?
Surely. Heavenly Father, we ask a prayer tonight of thanksgiving to you for Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary and the resurrection for Easter. How much you must love to make such a huge sacrifice. To watch as sinless Jesus paid our ransom, endured the pain, excruciating pain, the suffering, the heartache, the shame, and the separation from you. Over the last, the great victory over death. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful, so blessed. May you never take your hand off of this nation. We pray further for our men and women in arms who are at this very moment separated around the globe from their families at Easter. We ask you to bless them, comfort them, and gird them with resolve to continue to protect this great nation under God and home to the brave. We love you, Lord. It's in the name that's above all names that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jim, it's interesting. I had a very brief conversation with somebody this week. And one of the things that they were sort of surprised by, they were trying to make some plans that we might meet and work on some things. And I said, well, actually, this is a very difficult time for us because we're simply so busy in Easter week. And they were a little surprised that we were busy at Easter at a church. And I almost found that sort of funny. And I said, well, you have to realize, actually, we're probably busier at Easter time than we are at Christmas time. It's In many ways, it's a bigger season for us. And they said, you're kidding. How could Easter be bigger? And I explained it this way. I said, well, you know, which is more exciting? I said, you know, the promise of a contract or the fulfillment of a contract. And, you know, it's like, you know, you're going to get a house or the day you move into the house and it's yours. You know, see, Christmas time, it's the promise. The Savior was born. But at Easter time, you know, we're about to see the fulfillment of the promise, because not only has He been born and lived and ministered, but He will give His life for us and He will rise again, come up from the grave and have victory over death. And so, wow, you know, and in that light, if you think of it, Easter is a very, very powerful celebration time for the New Testament church. Would you agree with that?
I absolutely do, and I think, you know, it's a victory over death, as you've mentioned to us before. And so what is it that's constantly on the horizon, you know, when your family, when you have a loved one that's gravely ill? Or we all, I think, Pastor, I think we all, no matter how faithful we are, how trusting and loving we are to the Lord, death scares people. It scares me. And to imagine that here Jesus, the first fruit, has gone before us and conquered death. And just the thought the Bible tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's victory here. So it's really, I think a lot of people think of it that way, that this is the serious part of religion. What do you think?
I think you're right. And, you know, I think sometimes, you know, we talk about commercialization of Christmas. Well, you get commercialization of Easter time when you think about it.
Yeah.
What was it, something as simple as, what is it, the Cadbury Easter egg? This year is not the Cadbury Easter egg.
Right,
it's the Cadbury chocolate egg. Why? Because they didn't want to be associated with a religious holiday this year. So they dropped Easter out of it. And, you know, I was a little surprised, but also somewhat pleased when I went through the store the other day and picking up some things from my volunteers, and I noticed that there was a lot of the Cadbury product on the shelf. It seems like people were picking around them, trying to get things that where people weren't ashamed of saying Easter, you know. It's odd. People are ashamed of saying Christmas. Now they're trying to go away from Easter. But it's not surprising when you consider how powerful the Easter event is, that Christ would rise from the grave and fulfill his promise to us of victory over death and this rebirth time. So it's incredible. Funny things about Easter, though. A little lighthearted before we get into the scriptures itself. Easter eggs, you know. Here's something you may not have been aware. At one time, the Easter eggs served as birth certificates. During the 19th century, when many families were unable to get to the closest town hall to file a birth certificate, an egg would be accepted as a method of identification.
Wow.
The egg would be dyed and inscribed. Apparently, that's where they got the dyeing part of them. The egg would be dyed and inscribed with the person's name and birth date. And it was completely legal and accepted by courts and authorities. So I don't know. Maybe that was the, if somebody had problems, that would be the first account of shell shock. I don't know. But
but if you're a big baby, let's say you're born a big baby, would they have to use ostrich eggs?
That's a good point. They probably would have gone that extra mile for you. You know, if. You know, or if you know, if you had twins or something like that, or triplets. I mean, you had to keep all your eggs in one basket. Maybe that's where that term came from. Who knows?
That's right.
But it's just funny how things that today seem so outrageous at one time, simple beginnings, right? So Easter eggs associated with birth. How about that? I think you came across with one from England, didn't you? Something regarding Easter?
In England, yes. In England, doors and windows were opened on Easter Sunday so that the sun can drive out any evil within. If it rains on Easter morning, so the lore says, it will rain on the next seven Sundays. If you find a double-yolked egg on Easter, I've never done that, it is a sign of good luck. If you get up early on Easter and go for a swim in a cold stream, would there be any other kind of, at the end of March, your rheumatism pain would be eased. Interesting.
Well, you know, I think we came close to trying that at the church a couple of years ago. Not the part about opening up the doors and, you know, letting the sun drive the evil out, but rather we actually had an Easter sunrise kind of baptism time for people who need to be baptized. They thought this would be a wonderful idea. And I recall going by that morning because it was a particularly brisk Easter time. And it was funny because the water, we had an outdoor fountain pool, and that outdoor water was heated, fortunately. But it was so cold outside, as you looked at the water, it was like this little cloud of smoke sitting above it. You know, fog was forming on top of it. And fortunately, people still wanted to go ahead and get baptized on Easter sunrise morning. But fortunately, there were also people there not just with towels but blankets to, you know, take the chill off as you came out. But
right,
I never considered maybe we should follow those goat folks and see if they've been totally healed of rheumatism. You know, another interesting facet, the four Gospels make it clear that Jesus was crucified in conjunction with the Jewish Passover. And the four Gospels make it clear that Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later on the first day of the week. And that's in Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2-9, Luke 24:1, and John 20:1-19. But then something else becomes rather interesting. And Jim, would you share this about Christ's resurrection?
Well, biblically speaking, the four gospel, biblically speaking, then Christ's resurrection should be celebrated on the first Sunday after the Jewish Passover meal. However, this is not the case. Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, March 21st in 2008, the first day of spring. This method of determining the date of Easter often results in Easter being before Passover and or displaced far from Passover. Easter can potentially be observed anywhere between March 22nd and April 25th. You know, Pastor, many years ago, I can recall being in RA's Royal Ambassadors. And I don't recall what, you know, you built stuff out of ice cream sticks and you made different kind of Elmer's glue and made different whatnots. I can remember one of the teachers had asked, when was your birthday or when were you born? And they got to me and I said, I was born on Easter. Well, now you can see why they laughed at me. And I thought, wow, because my birthday is April 6th, as we celebrated not too long ago.
Right.
It's on April 6th, and it happened on Easter, and I was telling the truth. But I didn't realize, being a young kid, that Easter's a moving target sometimes. So that was part of my childhood. I remember being kind of embarrassed. Wow, what's so funny about that?
That made perfect sense to you, but... then realize that, it could be a moving target. And so that does confuse people sometimes, you know, like, so when will Easter be? And that's right. It's one of those little subtle examples of where we've sort of gotten off course of when do we observe it. But, you know, for whatever reason, for whatever time that we observe it, I think the more important reason, just like with Christmas, is that we observe it for the right reasons. And so that then begs the question, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so very important? And as I alluded to a little while ago, it really is sort of the fulfilling of the contract. It's the payoff, in a sense. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is important for several reasons. The resurrection witnesses the immense power of God. Yes, that's true. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in God. But here's an aspect of it that I think people can easily overlook, where so excited by the resurrection itself that we forget that it is an acceptance. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was taking on our sin for us. He was doing for us what generations of sacrifices at the altar, at the temple, could not do. Those things were animals just simply rolling forward. It was the shedding of blood. That was the mental picture for people to understand. That sin causes death. Sin takes an offering. What had to come was a perfect offering, one that God could accept, and for the forgiveness of all of sin, of all of mankind who avail themselves of that gift. And that is what happens when Jesus goes to the cross. And that is why it's so powerful. When he rose from the tomb, it wasn't just simply saying he truly is the Son of God. What it was telling us is that God the Father had accepted the sin offering. A little verse or passage we can overlook sometimes, you know, at the moment of his death on the cross, the veil at the temple between the Holy of Holies and the people, the priests. Jim, do you recall what happened at that moment?
Well, when Jesus died on the cross, I remember that God, at the top of this curtain, and I just remember enough to know that this was a huge curtain. It wasn't just a small window dressing.
Right.
A huge curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, and it was God who tore it, and it no longer would separate man from God, that we had access now to our Heavenly Father.
Right.
The sacrifice, the slaughter of animals, the blood and all of that ended then. Is that right?
Absolutely. That veil was torn down. And in other words, no longer would there be that separation then between we, His people, and God. So those of us who choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the things we're doing at that moment we don't often think about, we're also accepting Him as our blood sacrifice. And in doing that, God can now look at us without seeing the sin of the past or seeing our sin of the future, mm-hmm. because past, present, future, we are forgiven, we are restored, we are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. Great passage in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, in fact 56, Scripture says, "So when this corruptible," meaning this old human flesh, "shall have put on incorruption," this change that takes place, "and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we have been forgiven because of His sacrifice. So it's an amazing thing that takes place in that one act of Jesus being at the cross and having victory over death when He comes up out of the tomb. Now, thinking about all the kind of things He did, His life, not just His death, but His life was amazing. And this world gets confused when you try to even describe some of the things that Christ did in His earthly ministry. In a very short window of just a couple of years, He brought change, miracles. And it wasn't done, for a show. It was done because here is Christ, the Son of God. He has power. Because He is God, make no mistake about it. The Booth Brothers did an interesting little song. I have a little clip for that. And I like the way he describes it. Imagine, if you will, somebody going down the streets of Jerusalem, and then this blind man comes charging past him, and he's stopping him, asking what's going on. And this would be the answer you might get.
A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me what was the hurry. He smiled up at me and he said, "I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way?" Trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all."
That pretty well says it,
wow,
doesn't it?
Touching.
Yes, the blind
That's touching, yeah.
Ask the blind man, he saw it all. The crippled man's running with the message. Talk to the blind girl. See sight restored and limbs healed and people, and what's amazing to me to this day, that's what people still obsess about, physical healings, when the real power is in the spiritual healings. If I had a broken leg, as painful as that be, to have that instantly healed would be an amazing thing. But to know that I am forgiven, to know that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that is the miracle. I don't need to see somebody suddenly slain in the spirit and jump up and run, go dancing across the room. What I see that touches me are homes restored and families brought together and people who once lived in fear suddenly living in peace, knowing that Jesus Christ is their Savior. That, to me, is what is powerful, and that is what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so very important. Jim, your thoughts?
You know, Pastor, I'm still thinking of the song. I never thought of that. But isn't that a picture? You can see he's been crippled all his life. He's had to have people take him where. And I even think about the one that sat by the pool. Was it the pool of Bethesda? But
yeah.
He was waiting that the angel would ruffle the water and the first one in would be healed. And he could never do that. He couldn't get in fast enough because somebody always beat him to that. And in hearing that song, we hear someone chasing the cripple man. I want to know what happened, but he's running so fast because probably he's never run before. And just to imagine, and I just, it makes me wonder, Pastor, and this is one of those ask the pastor because I'm here close to you. If, in other words, why is it so hard to believe? Is it because no one else can do this and that it is so miraculous that it's just impossible to believe? And why would he do that for me? Why would he love me? Is it just because it's so hard to believe?
Well, I think you touched on a couple of elements. First of all, when you say that, you know, why would he love me? We live in a world where real love is so, such short demand. I mean, tremendous demand, but short supply, I guess the better way of saying it.
Yeah.
And so to find someone who loves you with nothing more than the gain, than the joy of raising you up, pretty amazing.
Yeah.
So it's hard for people to get a hold of that here is somebody who wants to bless you with no strings attached other than to bless you. And so he so loved us. That's hard to get your head around sometimes. So that's powerful.
And countercultural.
It really does. It goes totally against what the world has to say. And to see lives change, that's part of Easter. You know, he rose from the dead and we are raised in newness of life. The phrase we use when we're talking about the baptism process of bringing you up out of the water and bringing you, raising you to new life. You know, let's look at the calendar, if we can, for just a moment. And when I say the calendar, let's think of the 7 days of the week and Palm Sunday, which you just recently had. So Jesus makes this entrance into Jerusalem. In fact, Jim, do you have the passage Matthew 21, 2 through 5? Would you read that if you have that?
I think I do. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass.
That's pretty amazing in and of itself. I mean, people may say, well, what's going on there? I said, well, he's telling his disciples to go find this animal. The owner asks you about it, saying the Lord has need of him. He'll say, that's fine. You bring it back. And he's fulfilling prophecy, that one simple act. How amazing. And here's the thing. The king is about to arrive in the city, and he's coming on the back of a donkey. This is just amazing. You know, you expect a royal entourage. You expect a whole lot of stuff.
Yeah.
You don't expect the simplicity of this one. And I think that's significant in and of itself because you have Jesus, the King, Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, and he is available and making himself available to the most humble person on the street. It's not just the person who's in the, you know, the biggest palace on the earth. It's to anybody and everyone he is available to. So we're back on day one, Sunday, Palm Sunday. The preparation takes place. And he's going to go into the city. And as he goes into the city, in this moment, we're going to have the encounter where he goes into the temple. He overturns the tables, the money changers. He's ready to run off the people who are selling offerings. You know, he's ready to chase them out and free up the animals. It's shocking what goes on in that temple. We touched on it briefly before. But think about what's going on there. These people are marketing church. They're marketing the activities going on in the temple. People are supposed to be coming in and making a sacrificial offering for the rolling forward of their sins. And what they're doing is they're converting the money to temple money so that they can make a dollar. They're selling the animals at the temple so you don't raise them at home. So, again, convenient religion and a profit for the priests. And Jesus is outraged by this. And so he comes in and takes care of business and cleaning out the temple. You know, also during this time, he will heal the blind and he will raise up the lame. All the things we just heard about a few moments ago. These are the things that are going on all in the course of this one day. And towards the end of the day, Scripture says in Matthew 21:17 that Jesus and his disciples spent the night in Bethany, and they will come back to Jerusalem on Monday. So we often, if you're just watching a movie or something about Jesus' life, you'll see him come on into there and things just sort of roll along. You don't realize that, no, the healings took place. The activity at the temple took place all in that one day. And at the end of that day, he's coming back to Bethany outside of the town. He's not actually staying in town that night. Now, it may seem a little thing, but it's interesting the sheer volume of activity that takes place upon him entering into Jerusalem. And it's somewhat interesting he doesn't stay there. It's a reminder he doesn't really, he's not totally welcome. He may have been, the crowds came out and they cheered and they welcomed him, but they didn't make him a place to stay. They didn't give him a home. So he still went back later on come Monday night Sunday night for a place to stay, and has to come back on Monday morning to re-enter Jerusalem. We never think of him making a second entrance. Not with all the fanfare, which is simply as it grew later in the day. And most of us would, you know, as we tell the tale and as we hear the stories told in churches, most of these events that take place we equate as happening throughout the week. We don't realize that the majority of these kind of events took place actually on that Sunday when he entered. And so that's surprising. If you really want to know what's going on, you begin reading in Matthew chapter 21, and you read throughout the end of Matthew. And you'll be surprised if you pay attention to see when do the days change? When does night fall? When does the beginning of the next day occur? It will surprise you of how much is being covered one day at a time, not just spread out all the way across. Jim, you have any thoughts about that?
Well, the entire length of time, and it was not happenstance, right, Pastor? It was, This is the fulfillment of prophecy. God's timing is perfect. There was purpose in everything that was going on. And I just, you know, when you see the movie, he's just inundated with all these people, and you don't get a sense of, was that all one day? Was that just at one time? And you lose so much, and I understand why. It's hard to condense a movie to 2 hours when we're talking about, you know, eternal things like this. You just take what I guess directors and producers believe I can, you know, that's important to the story. But when you really read this, and you've taken us, and you always do, you take us verse by verse and make us stop and think, why is that verse in there? What's the significance of that? What does that mean to me? And it is always amazing. You could spend hours on one verse and really to dissect it and to think about it, and then have somebody else say something that you go, wow, I never thought about that. Just like the song we heard a minute ago. Here's a guy chasing who used to be a cripple because he wants to know how that happened, and he can't catch the guy. And so it's so marvelous to me how, you know, we hear about programs that say read the Bible in 1 year. Mm-hmm. And to me, and maybe you'll disagree with me, to me that's like saying, hurry up and eat that ice cream, and you're going to miss the enjoyment. Am I right? Does that sound right?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes we get caught up in a deadline to read the Scripture within a time frame when we need to just take the time to digest the Scripture and see the jewels that are there for us. And that's what one of the things we're doing tonight. I know time goes by so quickly, but, you know, religion, various denominations and groups, have a tendency to plot down on a schedule, this is what happens for whatever reason. I've never really understood their reasons for it, other than they set up particular days of worship. But when you go back to the Scripture, their calendar doesn't gel just right sometimes. Jesus returns to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. Matthew 21:18-20. Verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." So, verse 18, Sunday night is over, and we're on Monday morning. He's ready to come back into the city. Verse 19 says, "And when he saw a fig tree on the way, he came to it, found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus expects us to be serving. He expects us to be honoring what we were created for. And so when he encounters this fig tree, it's not that he's angry because he's hungry and the fig tree is not ready. He's upset over the fact that the fig tree is not doing what the fig tree was designed to do. His Father created it to produce fruit. He's created us as believers to serve him, to produce for him. So if we're not doing that, we might want to remember this fig tree illustration. Jesus curses the fig tree. During this Monday, he's going to teach about prayer. He is going to spend time teaching with parables, illustrations, examples. And this is all happening in this one day. Again, religion tells you, mm-hmm. and religious groups teach you it's spread out over a period of time, even assigned to the specific days. Here, all this is happening just on Monday. And look at Matthew 21:45-46. What do those two verses say? Jumping ahead a little bit.
"And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet."
So you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, they're all becoming very concerned over this, because Jesus is giving parables explaining how people have done things wrong, how they haven't acknowledged that Jesus is Christ, that the husbandman sends the person out into the field, and it's time to collect, and he speaks of the corruption that's taking place, the way things were not handled, and they realize that he's talking about us, and that becomes a point of tension at that moment. Pharisees and Sadducees had tried to trip him up repeatedly. We see that in Matthew 22:23. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." That passage begins in 23 with the Sadducees trying to trip Jesus up to get him to say something that's not true about God. And by the time we get down to verse 29, Jesus is standing up and said, "You're the ones making mistakes. You make the error because you don't know the Scripture and you don't know the power of God." So that's what's going on there. And in fact, Matthew 26, as we roll up to that point, verse 1 and 2. Jim, do you have those handy? Read those for us, if you would.
"And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified."
Now,
Passover, Pastor, I just think of Passover is always one of the most sacred holidays, isn't it? Because this is when the death angel passed over those that had put the blood of the lamb on the lintels in the doorway. Isn't that correct?
Right. That's correct. Now, religion will tell you that Jesus was crucified on what day of the week?
Friday?
Thursday. That's what religion teaches.
Thursday?
Yeah. And yeah. They sometimes refer to it as Monday, Thursday. And it's this time of sadness and grief. Now, we're on Monday. And Jesus has just told his disciples that in 2 days, you know, we're going to have the Feast of the Passover and I'm going to be betrayed. It's Monday. So he's saying this is going to happen on Tuesday. Monday, Tuesday. So our calendar is just taking a shift. You know, Matthew 26, the night before Tuesday, that's Monday night, 26:14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me if I'll deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Then come Tuesday morning, on the verse 17, now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where will you prepare to eat the Passover? Later that night, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. This is occurring on Tuesday. Now we're down to Tuesday night. See, the night that Jesus is taken to the chief priests from the garden is apparently Tuesday night. In fact, Jim, would you read verses 57 through 59?
And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death.
And one of the interesting things we find is even when they're paying false witnesses, they can't get them to agree on their stories. But this is not happening in broad daylight. This is not allowing people to come off the street and see what they're doing things decently in order. They're doing this in the night, in the early morning hours. They've come to them like a thief in the night, taken him. Although Jesus said, no, this needs to be fulfilled. So that's what's going on Tuesday. We roll around to Wednesday morning, Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So here we are, Wednesday morning. It's still probably dark. It's that early in the morning hours that this happens. And so the governor has this sort of a mock trial. I think in some ways he's actually trying to do the right thing, but he's not going to stand up against the crowd. And so he turns him over to be crucified. Verse 35 reads this way, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as this happens, and as Jesus dies on the cross, we have something very powerful, a statement that's made in verse 54. Jim, would you share that?
Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Must have been pretty convincing, I guess.
So from those early morning hours back in the garden to being taken before Pilate to be taken and crucified and now dead, that occurs on Wednesday. And by Thursday morning, the body has already been placed in the tomb last night. In other words, back on Wednesday evening, he was placed in the tomb. That's not in harmony with most religious calendars, but it's in perfect harmony with the scripture. If you just read and sit there with your little weekday calendar making the notations of when do you cross over, Matthew 27:57 said, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. So what's the main thing that then happens on Thursday? Well, Jim, why don't you read us verses 62 through 64, because that gives us the answer to that question.
Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.
Right. So they're afraid of the resurrection. They're afraid of it because they can't believe it could have happened. So they're afraid somebody will steal the body and people will believe that it happened. So if you've ever been tempted to wonder, is that what really happened? Pilate passes an order. He puts the full weight of the Roman authorities, most powerful government of its day, on sealing that tomb. They put a Roman seal on it and placed guards on there. Any guard that fell asleep on his watch would have been put to death. And they knew it. It was a serious matter. Probably seemed a bit bizarre to them. Said, I'm supposed to guard a tomb to make sure a dead man doesn't come out. But that was the assignment. By the way, he went into the tomb on Wednesday night. He spent there Thursday and Thursday night, Friday and Friday night, and then Saturday. Which, if your math is really strong, you'll recognize as 3 days and three nights. Remember, the promise was that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Starting from Wednesday night up through Saturday, he's going to come out of the tomb on Saturday, not Sunday. Now, for those of you who just got upset with me, you can't have him come out of the grave on Saturday because everybody knows he resurrected on the first day of the week. Yes. And people who know Jewish custom and Jewish way of life, especially at that time and with even to this day, the dawning of the day is the evening. In other words, the day is spent, it's over, and we begin the dawning of the next day as the sun goes down. If you in Israel today, you will see that they are very careful to observe the Sabbath day, and they watch specifically with the setting of the sun as they start and end the days. And so really the dawning of the first day of the week, Sunday, for Jewish belief and custom would be with the setting of the sun Saturday night. So Jesus comes out of the tomb actually on Saturday evening. So what's going on then on Good Friday? Well, on Good Friday, he's still in the tomb. God's people are weeping. They are in hiding because they believe the Roman government will be coming after them next. And if the Roman government doesn't do it, certainly the Jewish temple guards and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these false priests, they're going to be coming after them. The Roman government has established a guard over the tomb of Jesus to make sure he's no way is he getting out of there, and nobody's going to take that body. The enemy is pretty confident that they have defeated the Son of God. And if you're a believer at that point in time, your faith is being tried awfully, awfully hard because all you can see is the darkness. All you can see is death and judgment and an enemy that seems totally overwhelming in the moment. Ernie Haas in Signature Sound some years ago did a very powerful song. Here's a little clip from that song.
They just lost their dearest friend. All that they said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what seen. Now he was dead and gone. The garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long?
that's what would have been on the heart of a believer who had followed Jesus all that time, and all the world seemed to have turned on him, and he's in a tomb at this moment. That is a testing of faith. There come times in your life today that we live, that we walk, that things seem pretty dark, and you just, all the world is telling you there's no way. And the question is, do you have the faith to trust God in the darkest of the moments? When, as the song said, the night just seemed so long. We arrive on Saturday, we go through the Saturday, people doubting, fearing, wondering. But as we get towards the end of the day, something very powerful happens. As Saturday is closing out, and the scripture refers to it as the dawning of the first day of the week. What we talked about before with the sunsets, the dawning of the day. And you find other little passages, by the way, where you see people using torches and things at the dawning of the day. Why? Because it's going into nighttime. Jim, would you share with our listeners verses 1 through 8 of this wonderful passage as we see Mary coming to this tomb? Jim?
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You know, Pastor, while you were explaining the days and the nights, it helped me remember in Genesis. You remember when it said, And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day.
Exactly.
That started way back in Genesis.
That's where the Jewish culture picks up the dawning of a day as being with the evening, with the setting of the sun, that evening and the morning being the day from Genesis.
All right.
And a lot of these things actually make a little more sense, because as we go along in the scriptures, we also find that the people are traveling by night, and they're actually the dawning of the day. So why would you need torches if it's the dawning of the day? We wouldn't today, but we use a different reference to time. And so,
yeah, right.
But powerful. They come there, and who are the first people to get the word? It's Mary Magdalene and Mary. They come there, and they are met with an empty tomb and with the angel of God carrying this incredible word, and they come running back full of energy. A moment ago, they were probably dragging, weeping, going to that tomb. Now they're running with excitement and with joy. And I think that is the life of a believer. Sometimes when we take our lives off, our eyes off Christ, it can seem dark, it can seem lonely and defeated. And the moment we get our hearts and minds back into the Word and back on Him, suddenly there is excitement and we are ready to run and leap. There's some things we need to take from this scripture, and that is that read what God says in His Word. Don't rely on religion. I do believe in denominations. I do believe in the worship in the local church. But always go to the Word of God to make your decisions, to know what we believe and why we believe it and how we worship and how we praise Him. See what God says in His Word, not the religion, but His Word. On Friday, only God's Word gave hope, not what they could see around them. On that Friday, He was in a tomb. On a Friday, the temple seemed to have been filled with false priests that were celebrating, and a Roman government that said nobody's coming out of that tomb. But God's word said He would be out after 3 days and 3 nights. If they had only trusted His word, they would not have had fear or grief. They would know it's coming. He's coming. He's going to come right out of there. They would have been all huddled around that grave just to see it happen. They were huddled in fear. Don't trust in fear. Trust in God, His Word. So today, like then, don't trust what you see. Trust what you read in God's Word. Jim, how can people reach us if they want to say or share something?
Well, Pastor, they can email us your questions. If you have thoughts on this subject, ask at askthepastornow.com. That's ask at askthepastornow.com. They can also call us, Pastor, at 866-275-4472. Select option 1, leave your question, and we will be happy to ask the pastor what the answer might be.
That's
and, Pastor,
wonderful.
If I could, just a quick just note here, next month, the month of May, we are going to interview the director of the movie, The War Within. So I just wanted to throw that out there. We want you back every Thursday night, but particularly in May, because we've got some great things lined up. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. If you haven't seen that movie, it's worth checking out. Very powerful movie, very intriguing movie. We'll talk about more when we do the interview, but just sort of whet the appetite. You get an interesting insight into the mind of an individual about the conflict that takes place when there's a spiritual warfare taking place. So it's a very powerful film.
Mm-hmm.
Produced in a very unusual way, by the way. But yes, so I trust as we celebrate this Easter season that you will be able to come to a place of worship and that you will celebrate. Remember on Sunday morning when you worship that He is risen. And Jim, people will respond with,
He has risen indeed.
Excellent, excellent. Good memory there. Proud of you.
Only missed one tonight, Pastor.
There you go. But always for everyone, remember this wonderful, if you get nothing else out of the lesson and you're just thinking, what about the calendar? Don't worry about the calendar. Remember, you know, trust God. Trust His Word. Don't be obsessed with stuff or events or even religion. If it conflicts with what God's Word says, go with God's Word. That's what you trust and what you remember. So we're going to close out with a little reminder that, yes, He is risen indeed. He will rise again. And then we're going to close out for the night. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for being with us tonight. And thank you, Jim, for being such a wonderful part of the broadcast tonight.
Thank you for teaching us, Pastor.
Thank you. God bless.
Go ahead. Oh, and mark my day. Love for you is still the same. Go ahead. Oh, and bury me. But bury I will be free. Cause I'll rise again. Oh, there's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.